saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter what your emotional makeup is. There'll be a time when you can go back and say, joy came in. Amen? You just can't be saved. Know that your sins have been washed away. Know that your name's been written down in heaven. Know that you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Knowing that you have a home prepared on the other side. You just can't have all those things and not have a little glory in your soul. Amen. Wonderful song. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be back in God's house on Wednesday evening. And I sure appreciate you being here and your faithfulness in these days of revival. We've enjoyed the week that God has given us. And everything since Saturday, having a part of the Christmas dinner on Saturday evening, and then the services Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and today. I just want to say thank you again to Fellowship Baptist Church for allowing us the opportunity to come and enjoy these days with you. Thank you for the hotel accommodations, the good fellowship and meals we've enjoyed with Brother Freeman, and your kind words. Always enjoy coming and being a part of the worship here at Fellowship. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial and prayer partnership with our family and our ministry as we endeavor to continue pressing on, carrying the gospel to the world. Amen. It's been a busy year. We've been out of the country 5 times in 2022. Two trips to Honduras, one trip to Panama that extended for an extra week, and then also we made a trip down to Beckway, and we made a trip to England. And we've been excited to see the results. God's been doing great things in those meetings, and I'm grateful that he has. We're getting geared up for 23. It's looking like a real busy year. We'll leave for Honduras again on the 3rd of January. And we'll be down for about 2 weeks doing youth camps and evangelistic meetings. And then in the fall of the year, we're headed to Ghana, West Africa for at least 2, maybe 3 weeks. And then almost all of October, we're scheduled to be in Europe. I've already committed 2 weeks in England and 1 week in Scotland. We're just trying to work out the details on another week, maybe 2. It costs so much to get there, you might as well stay while you're there. Say amen right there. And so you pray about that the Lord would help us put those final pieces. Kind of been some rumors about possibly trying to go to Uganda in the spring. I'm not sure if we're going to do that. But the Lord knows, and so you pray and ask God to help us as we lay out our schedule for 2023. One last thing, John 1, by the way, if you want to find your place, we would say thank you to the church for the special offering that you sent our way to help with our vehicle expenses. That seems to be my dilemma of life, amen, for lack of anything else to say, amen. And it's just the way things have been for us for some time, but you've certainly been a blessing to us and helping us. We're still waiting. You pray for us. I should get the bill next week for the repair. It's still in the shop. They're still working on it. You know, you can't get anything done quickly, but it did turn out to be internal engine. It was a stuck lifter and some other things. So they don't think it damaged the engine, which is a good thing, but it's still not going to make my wallet feel any better when they tell me what I have to pay them to come pick it up. All right. So it may be ready tomorrow or Friday, but most likely sometime in the first of the week. So I do pray, ask you to pray for us as we get things back. We need to get things back in order as we approach the new year and a very busy schedule coming into the new year. And by the way, December's been busy. I have revivals the next 3 weeks, even including Christmas week. And so we'd sure covet your prayers. I'll be in Georgia both of the next 2 weeks. They're both Sunday to Wednesday meetings, just like this meeting. And then I have a one-night meeting in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And then the week after Christmas, starting Monday to Thursday, we'll be in Lexington, North Carolina, ending the year in our watch night service on Saturday night in Fayetteville, North Carolina. So we've still got a lot of miles to travel this month, and we're excited about that. Somebody said, that bother you? I said, absolutely not. Amen. I love it. Thank God for the opportunity and the privilege to get to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we've had the privilege of lingering here in these 18 verses of John 1. These days that we've had together, and we're going to finish up there tonight. We've certainly not scratched the surface on the depths of Christ. The Bible speaks about those unsearchable riches, amen. And when you begin to consider what Christ has become for us, I believe that is those unsearchable riches. And so let's read again these 18 verses, and then this message tonight from the Word of God. The Bible said in verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was him of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now my title and thought in these days has been simple, and it's this: Jesus is the reason for the season. And then I'm adding a subtitle, Brother David, because I think that's where the key is. And that title is this, or that subtitle is this: it's all about him. And I took you here to John's gospel, the first chapter of the gospel of John, because in verse number 14, we really have the understanding, or the full capture, I guess you would say, of what Christmas is all about. For John reminds us in verse number 14, "And the Word," which we know is God, "and the Word, so God was made flesh and dwelt among us, took up a tabernacle, established a tent." And so the scriptures are speaking to us about Christmas. We quoted last night out of the book of Hebrews chapter 10, where it said, "Burnt offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Amen. And so we begin to examine this passage of scripture, and we begin to consider why Christ came and what was accomplished by Christ coming, and why did he have to come in the fashion or the manner in which he did come. And so we've been walking through these passages of scripture. We considered, first of all, that there is the glowing of the Savior. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came to illuminate us. Amen. Thank God, when we walked in the darkness of our own sin, Christ enlightened us so that we could see ourselves lost without God, and at the same time we could see him as a sufficient Savior and for our sins. Amen. Then number 2, we thought about, not only does the text deal with his glowing, but the text deals with his grace. 3 times you'll find a mention of his grace. Verse 14, grace is mentioned. Grace in verse 16, grace for grace. And in verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I say, thank God for his unmerited favor. He could have disregarded us. He could have walked away from us, the failure of his creation. But rather than walk away in grace, unmerited, undeserved, he came to where we were. Amen. When we couldn't go to where he was, he came to us. And then these last 3 nights, tonight included, we're dealing with the third subject. And you see it there in verse number 14. The Bible said, "When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory." So I've been trying, and I'm honest, it's such a deep subject, Brother David. Sometimes you feel like that there's an inferiority when it comes to bringing out such simple but yet profound truths. We beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When the Son of God, when God himself, who is a spirit, passed through the womb of Mary, he came out in a form or a fashion of flesh. And because he was in flesh, for the first time in 4,000 years, we could see God. Amen. And we are the beholders of his glory. We see his glory in creation. Amen. For the scriptures remind us, even in John 1, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we need to take that with the understanding of what the scriptures remind us of in Revelation 4, and that is that they were created for his pleasure. They were not just created, but as the text reminds us, they were made by him, and they were made for him. But that creation stumbled. That creation failed. That's what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit and plunged his descendants into the curse of sin. Amen. That's what happened. But rather than despair, and by the way, it didn't catch God off hard in the first place. Somebody said God had to go to the B plan after Adam fell in the garden. God never has had a B plan, friend. It was God's A plan from the beginning. You see, the garden was a trap, not for man, but for the devil. Amen. It was where God exposed him for what he was as he deceived mankind and caused them to enter into that first sin. Oh, but God didn't despair, for he'd already laid the foundation of something greater, a work of redemption and atonement where mankind could be saved. How much was he willing to invest? How far was he willing to go? What was he willing to do so that man could be saved? He was willing to condescend, amen. He was willing to come down. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a preacher. He sent his son, the lovely Lord Jesus, to come. And so if you want to talk about the glory of God, you'll see it in his creation, but then you'll see it in his condescension. The Word was made flesh. How could God take on the form of humanity? That's beyond my comprehension, but it shows the glory of God, those honorable and praiseworthy qualities that cause us to step back and worship him. No wonder the scriptures constantly remind us, give glory to God. He deserves it. Amen. I want to deal with the third thought tonight and my last thought to deal with. But again, we're in the same text, and we talked about his glory as evident in creation. He didn't despair when creation fell. His evidence in his condescension, because he was willing to go to the extreme length of coming to earth and being our sacrifice, our suffering Savior. But then when you read the text, look in verse 11, the Bible said he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But then maybe you'd like to underline the next three words in verse 13 that bring it to a close. But of God. Amen. Here's my third thought tonight. You'll not only see God's glory in his creation and in his condescension, but you'll see God's glory in your own conversion. Amen. Oh, yes, thank God. Somebody said to me years ago, I remember when I was just a young preacher, I had been ordained as an assistant pastor at the Bethany Baptist Church in Gainesville. And that not long after that, just maybe a year or so after that, Brother BJ, our pastor resigned and left the church. And so there was a short period of time when I had to serve more or less as an interim in that position. And we had an older gentleman, his name was Brother Duncan. He was a scholar, he was a noted scholar of the Word. Come to find out, he's a little bit too Calvinistic for me, but anyway. And I was preaching, it was close to Christmas time, and I was preaching, and I preached about miracles. That God is a God of miracles, that he performs miracles, that there's miracles around us and miracles in us. Well, he got me after the service and he cornered me in the little narrow aisle of our church. And this is what he said. He said, Brother Moore, great message. Brother Dwayne, great message, but you always love those kind of conversations. He said, don't you understand dispensationally, there are no more miracles? There are no more miracles, I said. He said, that's right. He said, we are in a different dispensation. There's no miracles taking place today. And I asked him a question. God gave me a little wisdom, and I asked him a question. I said, Brother Duncan, what is a miracle? And he said, that's anything that deviates from a natural course. I said, I rest my case. When a man gets saved by the grace of God, that's a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle because the natural course of man is sin and destruction. He'll grow worse and worse and worse until there's destruction and damnation and judgment. Amen. Oh, but thank God when you got saved, there was a deviation from the course. Now, I want you to see if you can get this whole picture I'm trying to get out. If I'm failing, I apologize. But God's glory is seen in that creation, but the creation failed. Now, God made man so that he could have a relationship with man, but because man sinned, he was separated from God. And so God could not benefit from that which he had made. He made man for his pleasure, but he could have no pleasure in man because man had sinned. I think you see that in the Garden of Eden when Adam would come, and I believe the context of the book of Genesis would be that every day God came. Amen? He came in the cool of the day. He came, the old Puritan writer said, he came at the appointed time. Amen? And his purpose was to interact with and to fellowship with his creation, Adam. They talked about the day, they talked about the garden, they talked about him, but ultimately God came so that Adam would worship him. The creation worshiping the creator. Then sin came. When sin came, Adam hid himself, tied together those fig leaves, and hid himself in the garden. God came, but rather than just say, I'm done with Adam, he called out to Adam, and he said, wherefore art thou, Adam? Where are you at? Where are you at? Why? Because he was trying to find a way, and I say that he knew the way, that God was going to make a way for God's creation to still have a fellowship with him. Amen. But that was one man, and so God slew animals, made coverings of skin, drove him from the garden, but blessed him with his presence. Wait a minute. God didn't just want to save Adam. God wanted to save humanity. And so he predicted, he prophesied, he gave us the typology of what he was going to do down through time with sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices. And then ultimately, 2,000 years ago, the Word was made flesh. It condescended. God came down to where we were so that we could have a way back to God. Why? Because that's what God desired. And so I say to you that the creation is the evidence of God's existence, and his condescension is the exercise of God's plan. But when you come to your conversion, that's the end of God's efforts. Everything he had done in the past, he done so that he could save you. Hallelujah. That ever settles it on your soul, you're liable to have a spell going down the road. Amen. Why? God loved you so much that he would orchestrate all of eternity so that he could save you. Hallelujah. Your conversion is the end. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Number one, we see the receiving in the text. Now the text is talking about us receiving him. But I can't talk about us receiving him, Brother Freeman, without pausing for a minute and remembering he received us. Hallelujah. Amen. Has you ever thought about that? I mean, he received us. You know, Jesus was accused of that. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured saying, "This man receiveth sinners." Best compliment you ever paid the Savior. He receiveth sinners. I'm rejoicing tonight, Brother Alan Merriman, because Jesus receiveth sinners. Hallelujah. To me, the glory of God is seen in the fact that he would even take notice of a worthless, defiled, hell-deserving soul like me, and yet he did. Amen. Y'all look in the mirror and see what he got when he bought you, because he didn't get much, but he cared and he loved and he had compassion and he had a plan. He receiveth sinful men. That's God's glory. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 1, verse number 18. He said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God received us. Notice, God received us despite our pedigree. We were Gentile dogs, outcast, rejection. We were not a part of the covenant of promise, nor the nation of Israel. But Ephesians 3 and verse 6 said the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The same gospel that saved a Jew saved a Gentile. Thank God. It's the power of God unto salvation. God received us despite our pedigree. We were Gentiles. God received us despite our past. We were sinners. Romans said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hallelujah. The songwriter said, "Christ receive us sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in." I'm glad Christ received that sinful men. Isn't it wonderful? As a witness for Christ, you'll not meet anybody too far, too dark, too deep that God can't save tomorrow. Amen. I know to you they seem unsavable, but I got good news. It's not in your dominion to save. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Then I thought that he saved us despite our past and despite our pedigree and then despite our propensity. He knew we were subject to wonder. "Come thou fount of every blessing," the songwriter said, "O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wondering heart to thee." Now listen to it. He said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above." There ain't a one of us, from those of you on the back wall to the man standing in the pulpit, there's not a one of us that's not prone to wander away from God. It's in your nature, it's in your flesh, and despite how many times you say, "I wouldn't" or "I won't," you just might. But God knew when we would. He knew our weakness, he knew our bark, he knew our frame, he knew how weak we were. And hey, he came and received us anyway. Amen. Even though he knew what we were and how much we'd fail him. But the text is not about him receiving us. The text is us about us receiving Christ. And the vehicle by which men receive Christ, according to the text in verse number 12, he said, "As many as received him." Now what does that mean? What is the definition? What is the extension of that thought? He said, "Even to them that believe on his name." Amen. Then you know how you receive Christ? You simply believe. You have to believe that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he's going to do what he said he would do. Amen. But when you believe on his name, that's receiving Christ unto salvation. Amen. When I think about that, I'm talking about the glory of God. I think, praise God, for the simplicity of my salvation. Amen. Can I remind you, Brother Brian, if God had have asked of us some difficult task, if he'd asked of us to pay some difficult sum, if he'd have asked of us to perform some great deed, we would have done everything we could to have attempted to comply with the request of God for salvation. We'd have done it as much as within us was. We might have come up short, we might have failed, but we'd have died trying, Brother David. But God didn't ask us to do the work. God didn't ask us to pay the price. God didn't ask us to fulfill the deed. But what God said is, if you'll just believe me, if you'll take me at my word, then I'll save you. And that's the simplicity. And brother, let me say, there's glory in the simplicity of salvation. It's not complicated to get saved. Just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the Bible said in the book of Romans chapter number 10. Can't talk about being saved much without going there. But he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on to say, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? He said, if you believe he can save you and you ask him to, he'll do it. Hey, he's been doing that for 2,000 years. And I stand before you on Wednesday night in December right here in Madison, Virginia, declaring that if you'll believe that he is and that he can and you'll ask him to, he'll save you. Amen. Just like he saved me over 48 years ago, he'll save you. Hey, I'm telling you, that's how easy it is to get saved. You just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. So you can't believe on him unless you know you're a sinner. Can't believe on him unless you understand he's the Son of God. Can't believe on him unless you understand that he has died in your place, a substitute for you. Amen. Now, I know you don't have to have a degree in theology and understand all of the theological terminology associated with that, but if you know you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you, I believe right then and there, praise God, you can be saved. Amen. Just ask him to. The simplicity of salvation is his glory. The sureness of salvation is his glory. I like this. The Bible said in verse number 12, but as many, do you like those words? But as many as received him. Hey, there's no limitations on how many God can save, and there's no limits on who God will save. Boy, I sure am glad I propagate a whosoever will gospel. Oh yeah. And I'm not concerned. You ladies, my wife, we, and I used to go, I don't go much anymore. But yeah, did any of y'all go out for those Black Friday sales? I see those smiles on your faces. You did. You got your husband's credit card and you went, didn't you? Amen. And that's all right. That's all right. He'll appreciate it when he opens it up on Christmas morning. It's okay. And you went on those Black Friday sales. And if you picked up the ad or when you went in the store, what it said was, here's this super deal. Amen. I mean, it's that I can't live without it. Never seen a better price in my life kind of thing. But it says limited quantities. First come, first serve. As long as supplies last. Amen. Boy, I'm glad to tell you, Brother Brandon, the salvation that we enjoy and the salvation that we are preaching has no such limits. Amen. Oh, no. He's not going to run out of grace. He's not going to run out of mercy. His blood's not going to lose its effectiveness. He's not going to come across a case where he said, there's just too much sin here. I can't do anything about it. The glory of God is the simplicity of our salvation. And also the sureness of our salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I thought, there's the glory of God in the security of our salvation. Not only does he save me, but he keeps me saved. Amen. And you know that the eternal security of the believer is found in his position? Now, I know there's a promise. The Holy Spirit of promise has sealed us until the day of redemption. But the reality of why we are secure in our salvation is our position. And our position is this in Ephesians 1 and verse 6. He said it's to the praise. Now here's that word again. He said to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. I can't lose it because I've been made accepted. I was made accepted even though he knew what I was. He knew my failures, my sins, my everything. He accepted me anyway. I'm not accepted because I'm Dwayne Moore. I'm accepted because I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended, died at Calvary, rose from the grave, and saves sinners. That's his glory. We beheld his glory. The text not only deals with my receiving Christ, but then the text really deals with having a relationship with Christ. At one of the services this week, Pastor Freeman, when you concluded or continued the invitation time, you made this observation. You said, it's not religion and it's not rituals, but you said it is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what about that? Do you see that in verses in John 1? You say, in John 1? Oh, yeah, look at this. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. What is that, Greg Keys? That's a relationship. God has done what God has done. Amen? Everything I tried to deal with for the last 3 days, he's done everything that God has done. All of Calvary, the crib in the manger, and the life that he lived, and the work of Calvary, and the resurrection. He's done everything that he has ever done so that he could make you his son. Amen. Well, glory to God. Amen. You talk about somebody said God will move heaven and earth. He did. Did more than that. He removed hell and sin so that he could save us, because he desired a relationship with us. Our relationship with him. Now, if the vehicle whereby we accomplish receiving Christ is to believe, then the vehicle whereby we gain a relationship with Christ is a birth. Amen? You say, well, that's not in John 1. You missed it. It's there in verse number 13. He said, which were born. The sons of God had to be born. They weren't born right the first time, so they had to be born right the second time. And he said, watch this now. They're not born of the blood. They're not born of the will of the flesh. They're not born of the will of man. But then he said, they're born of God. Amen. That which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Men can't have a relationship with God in their first birth, but they can have a relationship with God in their second birth. He talks about us being the building. He talks about us being the body. He talks about us being the bride. But I like the fact we're sons. We have a relationship with God. And God had to do it. There's a story in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible about Abraham, and God wants to make a covenant with Abraham. Covenants in the Bible, the strongest word we have probably to come anywhere close to that is contract, but that's such a weak phrase when it comes to a covenant, because a covenant was a blood commitment. And if two men had similar interest, then they would meet in a covenant ground. Each would bring something to the covenant ground. And then they would make an agreement together, and it went something like this. I'm here for you. Your friends will be my friends. That wasn't too hard to grasp. But your enemies suddenly become my enemies. Amen? I mean, it's like NATO on steroids. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. What is it? Clause 5 or something like that. Hey, he said, that was a covenant to be made between two men. And there was a process they went through. They would cut themselves. They would mix their blood together. And they would enter into a covenant. Well, God wanted to enter into a covenant with Abraham. An eternal covenant. I'm going to make you seed like the sand of the seashore kind of thing. Amen. I'm going to bless all in your seed. Amen. God wanted to make a covenant with Abraham, so he summoned him to the covenant ground. I imagine Abraham was saying, what in the world am I going to bring? You're supposed to bring something of equality if you can. What's Abraham going to bring? He's going to enter into a covenant with God. But when he gets to the covenant ground, Brother Short, the Bible said God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. He went to sleep. He was completely out of it. And he said when he woke up in the darkness, he said there was a light and it was passing amongst the pieces of the sacrifice. What? God had showed up, brought the animal, cut it up, divided it up, and now he's passing amongst it. And the covenant that he was entering into was something like this. I'm going to do, I'm going to do, I'm going to do, I'm God and I'm going to do, I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And Abraham just laid there because Abraham couldn't do anything in the first place. Amen. And man, that's the covenant relationship that we have with the God of heaven. We weren't born of our flesh or our will or our deeds or our efforts or our wishes. We was born because he was God. And God said, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to take care of the sin problem. I'm going to take care of the conviction. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of everything. Our salvation is all we had to do was show up. Amen. We just showed up. We got saved by the grace of God. Amen. It's the ones that don't show up that don't get in. That's what verse number 9:11 said. He came to his own received him not. They didn't show up. But if you show up, he'll save you. He'll give you a new birth. You'll be likened unto him. Now wait a minute. God had to take care of it all. God handled it all. That's what the Southern Gospel song said. And if God's going to cause us to have a relationship with him, he's going to have to get some baggage out of the way so we can get to God. And we can't do nothing about it. So God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. What'd he do? He had to cleanse my past. Amen. As a sinner, he had to cleanse my past so he could have a relationship with me. And then, Brother David, he had to change my person. The Bible said if any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old man's passed away. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Before we could have a relationship with God, he had to clean up our past. He had to change our person. He had to chart us a new path. And he had to create in me a potential that did not exist before. Behold, John said, watch this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. I'm all about being called, but I think your pastor said to me, I don't put a lot of stock in titles. The title don't mean a whole lot. But he went on to say in verse number 2, beloved, now. Not what we're going to be, but he said, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. But in making us a son, he gave us a potential we didn't have before we got saved. What is that potential? Hang on. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear. What's our potential? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Bless God. When he birthed us into his family, he set about a process of changing us to be what he is. And I got good news. He's going to finish what he started. Amen. So we see in the text this conversion. It reminds us that there's a receiving. He received us. We receive him. And then we're reminded that there's a relationship, we're his sons. But ultimately, the text of John 1 and the Christmas story. Why is there a Christmas? Why did he come? And really, the great work of redemption and atonement. Watch this now. Is about Christ rejoicing over us. Wow. He did it all for us. We, me and you, are the great prize of His success. He did what He set out to do. He suffered and He died and He rose again and He's perfecting His saints. And what did He get for it? Us. We are His prize. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother David, it said He done three things because of the joy that He had, the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, He despised the shame of all the reproach of sin that was upon Him, and He sat down. He went back to heaven, having fulfilled the work of atonement and redemption, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because of us. We were the joy that was set before Him. And He did everything that He's ever done because He loved us and He wanted to save us and He wanted a relationship with us. That's His glory. We're His glory. Let me give you some verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11 and following. He said, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Isn't that a good word? He said God predetermined it by His own will. This is what He's going to do. That's what that verse just said. That we, y'all got that? That's talking about believers. That's talking about saved folks. I can take you there and prove it. Don't have time to do that. But He said that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's us, Brother BJ. We are the praise of His glory. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Here's that word again. Unto the praise of His glory. Verse 17, verse 1, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. The ultimate goal of God has been accomplished when He saves a sinner, when He changes a sinner, when He has a relationship with a sinner. That was God's purpose in the beginning, and that is His glory, and we are the reason for His praise. Colossians 1 and 22, in the body of His flesh through death, He will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Hallelujah. He's going to do it. He is doing it. And He's going to finish what He started. Y'all ever heard the old English story, My Fair Lady? There was two professors that were in the royal court, and they entered into a wager. I'm not promoting betting. I'm just telling you the story, okay? They entered into a wager because the queen, the king, was going to have a royal event. And, of course, they were to be invited to this royal event. And they made a wager because one of those professors said he could go down on the street and he could find somebody on the street, just a peasant, with no training, no couth, no manners, no nothing, just uneducated, unlearned, common person. And he could teach them how to be presented in the court of the king. And so they made their wager. And the story's told. He went down on the street and he found that individual, that female, that young lady who had nothing. She didn't know how to talk. She didn't know how to walk. She didn't know how to present herself. She is dirty. She didn't know how to dress right. I mean, it was just a disaster. But he took her. And he began to train her and he began to teach her. And the course of the story, she transforms from being that street urchin to being a lady of the court. So much so that on the night of the banquet or the whatever it was, he's able to take her by the hand and present her in the presence of the king and the queen in that royal court. That's what the Lord done for us. Reached out in the sin and destruction of our lives, and he's been changing us and changing us and changing us, chipping away what don't belong and teaching us and training us, amen. And one day he's going to present us. Amen, Brother Yancey. He's going to present us in the presence of his Father and the holy angels. And the conversation's going to sound like this. Look where I found him. Look what I did for him. And look how I've changed him. Look what he is today. And they're not going to say, oh, how wonderful the believer is. They're going to say, oh, how wonderful the Savior is, to the praise of his glory. Look what he done in our lives. There's a sweet undertone in that story, Brother Brandon. For in that story, the man who found the street urchin and trained her to be a lady of the court fell in love, and she became his. Hey, hey, God, he's not only changed me and finishing the work that he started when he saved me, but I got good news. He's in love with me. I'm his bride, and one day he'll have me by his side, and that will be to the praise of his glory. His glory is seen in what he's done in us and for us and through us. Thank God for our conversion. Hallelujah. You nervous about it? Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep on doing what he needs to do until he's revealed in you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, preacher.
Amen, Brother Moore. Let's stand to our feet.